I hope you feel uplifted as we read that. If you come along to church just because it makes you warm and fuzzy, let me tell you, the Bible doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. God's word is real. God's word deals with the realities of the lives that we find ourselves in and the brokenness that exists around us. So having said that, what truths about God are you soaking yourself in? What habits have you developed as a follower of Jesus that wants to get you understanding the nature and character of God when life goes well, so that when life goes pear-shaped, you have a rock-solid foundation? Are you seeking to grow towards maturity in Christ? And not just you, what are you doing for the next generation? For those around you? And the reason I ask that question is because sometimes in life things hit us so unexpectedly or so hard or for such a long time or all three that we need to be sustained in our walk with the Lord by the foundational things that we have come to know, not just by the realities that we find ourselves in the present. We need to be sustained by the things that we have soaked ourselves in. Sadly, I know many people that have walked with the Lord, and when life goes pear-shaped, they walk away from the Lord and never come back. Lamentations 3 helps us walk with the Lord through the realities of a broken world. And it doesn't gloss over anything. The book of Lamentations is a highly structured book. Chapters 1 and 2 and chapters 4 and 5 have 22 verses each. Chapters 1 and 2 and chapters 3, every verse begins with the consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet as it works its way through the 22 letters, 22 verses. But for chapter 3, there's 3 verses on each letter. And you'll notice that 3 verses equal 1 verse in length if you compare it to the previous chapter. In other words, it's got 3 times as many verses and 1/3 the length in each verse. It's highly structured and it has a purpose. It is structured to focus us in on this chapter. It's structured to focus us in on a part of this chapter that brings hope, as we'll get to a little later on. Now, the purpose of Lamentations is to remind us and the original readers and everyone since how terrible it is to disobey God unrepentantly for a long time. For many, many years, God removes the blessing of the promised land. He removes his presence from his people and Jerusalem is smashed to a pulp by the Babylonian armies. It's a reminder to them and to us how dreadful it is to fall into the hands of a living God. But the book of Lamentations is not just there to do that. The book of Lamentations has a bigger purpose than just reminding us of that. It shows us, it shows everyone who's read it since, that in the brokenness of this world, it shows us that we can cry out to God, and it shows us how to cry out to God. 1/3 of the book of Psalms is filled with psalms of lament, where people cry out to God because of the brokenness of the world that they find themselves in. They express the deep grief that they feel. And it gives them permission to express that grief. Lamentations gives you and I the permission to express the grief that we might find ourselves in or that we do find ourselves in. And it shows us how to do it. Sometimes the grief in our world comes about because of the sin that we have perpetuated. And that is true for the people of Jerusalem. They admit that. But sometimes the grief that we find ourselves in has nothing to do with our own brokenness, but just the fact that we live in a broken world. And Lamentations allows us to cry out in grief, even if the cause of the grief is not ours, or especially if the cause of the grief is not ours. We're up to chapter 3. It is probably really important that you have a Bible or access to a Bible. I forgot to mention it before, but if you forgot to grab a Bible, they're on the table outside. It's worthwhile grabbing your own copy. Remember to put them back on the used Bibles table when you get back. How about I pray? Our Lord and our God, as we get to chapter 3 of this book, we pray, Lord God, that your Spirit will continue to do its work in our lives, not just helping us to understand it, but, Lord, to put it into practice, to allow your word to shape us as your people, so that we might live for your glory even when everything in our world has gone pear-shaped. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Well, I think, and I hope you saw as we read through, that there is some shocking things in this chapter. It's not the only chapter of Lamentations that has shocking things in it. I think you'll find there's a number of shocking things. It starts by a man who has been through the trauma of God's righteous judgment. Chapter 1 spoke of a nation that has suffered. Chapter 2 sort of brought that down to the people in the nation that have suffered. Well, chapter 3 is talking about the person who suffered. There's great trauma in Aleppo, isn't there? Yeah, we know that. We've seen it in the news for 10 years. Big deal. Doesn't affect me. I live in comfortable Tea Tree Gully. The nation has been smashed, and the pictures, the imagery of the people are saddening. Let me tell you, our perspective of Aleppo will change if we know people living there. And it will change even more if we've lived there. That's what Lamentations does. In chapter 3, verse 1, it speaks of the man who has been through, who has seen the affliction. He experiences the rod of the Lord's wrath. Now that's shocking, because if we'd read Psalm 23 instead of Psalm 22, we would have said that the rod of God is the thing that brings comfort. The rod, the shepherd's rod, is not a staffy-looking thing that people carry around. It's actually like a baseball bat. It's very good for beating things up. It brings great comfort to the psalmist in Psalm 23. But here, the rod of the Lord's wrath has not brought comfort, it's brought trauma. That's confronting. It's pulverized him. It's aged him. It's broken his bones. Traps him. It makes him wish that he was dead. That's what grief does. In the midst of his grief, he is allowed to express what he feels. The poet is honest, isn't he? Feels like God's completely withdrawn from him and permanently withdrawn from him. God doesn't answer his prayers. He doesn't come to help. God actively shuts him out, bars his way of access, prevents him from coming to God, prevents him from speaking to God, prevents him from having any relief from God. We're not unpacking them in detail, but if you work through the first 20 verses of chapter 3, you should be shocked. But you hear how the poet here feels. The poet probably is Jeremiah, but let's keep calling him the poet at the moment because people aren't 100% sure. This man has personally experienced the judgment of God. He's lived through the trauma of God's just and righteous judgment. The book of Lamentations doesn't present us with a pretty, well-groomed, comfortable lifestyle, does it? It doesn't say that if you follow Jesus, you'll be middle class and you'll be right, you're comfortable, It actually presents us this picture of a man who's terribly alone. He feels alone, he is alone. It's a picture of a man who feels like God has permanently rejected and smashed him to a pulp. Now, let me tell you, that's what grief makes you feel like. We're not talking about ingrown toenails here. This man is confused with what God is doing, and he's traumatized by it. And it doesn't just present us with the grief of a nation that is distant and far off. It presents us with the grief that is felt by the man himself. It's not just the distance, the grief of a nation that's part of God's salvation history story. Lamentation shows us how we can process the grief that we find ourselves in today. You and I can cry out to God. You and I can, in our pain and confusion, out of that fear, sense of feeling that God is not listening anymore to you, cry out to him. That's what the book of Lamentations enables us to do. If we were just going to get a book from God that presents what happened in Jerusalem, we could have read Jeremiah. Good book to read. But Lamentation shows us how to respond. Now, the good news is that this man who has experienced the great deep grief and trauma himself doesn't stop talking about what happened to him at verse 20. The good news is there's verse 21. And in verse 21, nothing changes. There is trauma everywhere. But he forces him to remember, himself to remember, the truths about God that he soaked himself in. It's not glossing over the trauma. It's not like the movie Epic Battle, where the battle happens and all of the favourite characters make it through and get round and have a few beers together and sing some songs together. None of it's whitewashed over. There's no picture of sweet-smelling roses, no tranquil day spas for them to enjoy their relaxed lifestyle. This man, in the midst of the trauma that he's gone through, actively, not accidentally, not happens to just do it, but actively recalls the truths about God that he soaked himself in, the truths that sustain him when everything else in the world is lost, the truths that bring a glimmer of hope to him in the midst of his current grief and trauma. What are those truths? Clement read them out to us before. Let me reread them. Good to follow along. Verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust, there may yet be hope. Let him offer his cheek to one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to anyone. You might have heard songs or seen memes of this. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The internet is filled with these things, and they all take the verses out of context. This is how they mostly present them. Do you want to go through to the picture? That's it. That's the way most, pretty much every meme that I came across was like that. That idyllic, isn't it? Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. What a great picture. Get to see the clouds. Wouldn't you love to be there? Or down on the bottom on my own private yacht, sailing into the sunset. Yeah, I'd love to be there. That's got nothing to do with the context of these verses. It's utter rubbish of our Western materialism. This is the context of the verses. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. You can't see the man in the left-hand side. That's Hiroshima or Nagasaki. It's very hard to tell the difference. There is Aleppo. But you could have picked anywhere, couldn't you? And other child-friendly versions. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. His compassions never fail. That's the context of these verses. Everything else that we hold precious has been consumed. That's what he's saying. But because of God's great love, we are not consumed. In the total grief and the utter devastation I find myself in, God is faithful. I'm going to force myself to remember that. God is compassionate. His mercies are new every morning. Every morning I'm going to remind myself of the compassion and the mercy of God, even though this is my context. Verse 31. Have a look at it. No one is cast off by the Lord forever. That's the truth I'm going to remind myself of. No one is cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, God is the one who brought the grief. That's not washed over, or Babylon was sent in by God because of the sin of God's people after warning them for hundreds of years and they were smashed to a pulp. But the truths that he's remembered about God is what's going to sustain him. The glimmer of hope that he has in the character of God. He does go back to struggling with grief. The rest of the book doesn't say, and they lived happily ever after. He goes on to lament. God's judgment is massively overwhelming. God feels like he's hidden himself. God is not answering. His enemies are mocking him. Tears stream from his cheeks. But he's wrestling with, what is God doing? And you see that wrestle in the rest of the chapter, understanding God's character in light of what he's going through. There's stuff in there that's a bit shocking, isn't there? It's not to be glossed over. That's what grief does. As you cry out to God, wondering, God, why is this happening? But lamentation shows us how to respond in that grief. There's a wrong response in the face of grief. The wrong response in the face of grief is to turn away from God. Maybe rewrite who you think God is. Follow a false God. Maybe you could rewrite what you think the gospel is. That God only gives things to good people. There are plenty of false gods and plenty of false gospels that want you to follow them when life goes pear-shaped. A wrong response to grief is to bottle it up. The feeling that God couldn't cope with your complaint against him. Do you feel that as a Christian you've got to present this everything's happy face on? That you can't really tell God what you feel like? Hopefully reading the book of Lamentations exposes how wrong that thinking is. You don't have to keep calm and carry on. Don't have to put on that stiff upper lip and pretend that she'll be a ghoul right in the long run. Well, that's a Red Gum song. You're probably miles out of your world. I've just got bad music taste. The last of the wrong responses to God is this. If your grief is caused by sin, your sin, a wrong response to God would be not to repent of it, wouldn't it? Now, not all grief is caused by sin. I hope you realise that. But in the context of where grief is caused by your sin, repent. There's briefly some wrong responses. What's some good responses that come from this passage? Verse 22, down to verse 23. Good to reread them, but that's like reading it out of context if you just read those ones. Hopefully you've got some of the context it's happening in. In the midst of this grief, this man forces himself to remember the things he doesn't feel, but the truths that he soaked himself in from the past. Not something he feels to be true. Something he knows to be true. That's a bit strange in a culture where you just want to we get told just to follow whatever we feel. Each day, he's going to remind himself of the mercies of God. And you every morning. Whilst everything around him has been consumed, he has not been consumed. God is faithful. We didn't sing "Great is thy faithfulness" this morning. We aren't going to. It's a good song to sing, though. But when we sing it, how are we singing, "Great is the faithfulness of God. Look at all the things I've got. Look at my yacht sailing off into the sunset." No. That's a song about lament. Great is the faithfulness of God. Someone was telling me this morning they sing it at the family funerals. Great is the faithfulness of God. It's not a song that you sing from Western materialistic bliss or security or self-indulgence. It's a song that you sing in lament. Remember that next time you sing it. It's a good song. But do you think like that song says? Actually, do you think like the Bible says? Is God only praised when life is going well? God's mercies don't cease when life goes pear-shaped. His compassions don't cease when life turns upside down. And in a world where our sin or the sin of others constantly invades us and turns our world pear-shaped, God is not changed. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Soak yourself in the truth of who God is. Look at salvation history. And the passage goes on to say that when we remind ourselves of who God is, what God is like, remind ourselves of this: God is not my genie. Things happen in this world according to God's timetable, and you and I need to learn to wait. It's good to wait, the passage says. There is a time to yell at God. Our shoulders can take that. There's a time to wait for God. God is not your genie. He is sovereign over all. And when I learn to wait on God in the midst of brokenness, I am constantly reminded of who is in control, and relieved that it's not me. I learn to trust. It's easy to trust God who gives me everything my dreams are, everything I've ever asked for. I wait for God. I place my confidence in God. And in the midst of brokenness, if I learn to wait on God, it orientates my heart to God, doesn't it? It allows God to be God. We're not good at waiting. We're activists. See the problem? Here's the solution. And we want the solution enacted yesterday. But if we wait on God, it allows us to trust him, to put our hope in him, to be reminded day after day that we are not God and he is. Now, I need to add one thing here, or two things probably, but I'll add one of them. Waiting is not necessarily idleness or apathy or fatalism. Waiting is not sitting back and doing nothing. Waiting is not necessarily even allowing the suffering to continue. It is okay to cook dinner when you're hungry. You don't say, "I'm waiting on the Lord to provide it." It is okay to seek justice in the face of a broken world. It is okay to seek food in the in a broken world when you find yourself without faith. It's okay to, you don't just stay at home saying, I'll wait for God to provide it on my front door. It is okay to seek shelter or protection. If the grief that you find yourself in is the sort of thing that you need to run from, it is okay to run from. What does waiting mean when we speak of it before God? It means that God is not necessarily going to change all the circumstances we find ourselves in tomorrow, but God's plans will come to pass in God's timing. And this passage reminds us something more. The whole of Scripture has been moving towards the time when there is no more sorrow or pain or crying or death. Revelation 21 tells us that. The whole of Scripture reminds us that one day grief does not win. God has purpose. Grief and pain never win in the end. Lamentations 3 verse 31 reminds us that no one is cast off by the Lord forever. He does bring grief. And he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. But God does not willingly bring grief, or sorry, affliction or grief to anyone. One day God's going to intervene. When is that day? Wait on God. Trust him. Do you long for that day? Any normal person would, wouldn't they? Does this day bring you hope? Absolutely. Does this day cause you to persevere in the grief that you find yourself in? Absolutely. Does this day shape your heart? Does this day shape your priorities before grief strikes? And if you find yourself in the midst of grief already, if it's already struck home, does it shape your heart and your priorities today? See, lamenting enables us to look forward to a future hope. One day grief will give way to a future victory and be no more. Now, the final way I think this passage helps us to lament well is actually back in the first verse, from verse 22 of this section, sorry. It drives home to us that God's goodness can always be trusted. God does not delight in grief, we're told in the last part, in verse 33. He doesn't delight in the brokenness in this world that's caused by sin. God doesn't turn a blind eye to the brokenness of our world turned by sin. He's not uncaring. He is compassionate. God is not uncaring, or God is compassionate, even in the great destruction he brought upon the nation in Jerusalem. He'd warned them for 400 years of their need to change. What about our grief? Why didn't God just fix our grief? Sometimes, as I said, our grief is caused by sin that we've done, and sometimes our grief is caused just by the fact we live in a world affected by human sinfulness. And if God was going to relieve us of all our grief and get rid of all the sin that existed in this world, make church very empty on Sunday mornings, wouldn't it? Because we are either sinners or sinners. I'm not sure which one you find yourself in as. There's not a bunch of us here that would say, if God got rid of all the sin, well, I'd be left. Even if my sin is not causing my current grief, I'm still a sinner. And the goodness of the gospel is this, that Jesus came and stood in our place and bore the guilt of our sin and paid the debt and wiped away the guilt, so that one day you and I can stand before the judgment seat of God with great confidence. That is the gospel message. You see, in the brokenness of this world, God reaches in and provides rescue. One day, you and I will be with God in heaven for all eternity. There'll be no more sorrow or crying or sickness or death because of what God has done. And lamenting enables us today to express our sorrow to the one who provides future hope. How about I pray? Lord, thank you that in the brokenness of this world you show us that you can cope with our complaints. We thank you, Lord God, for who you are. Lord, may we soak ourselves in the truth of your character and the knowledge of your plans. Lord, thank you that we don't live in a broken world by ourselves. Lord, help us to bear one another's burdens. Help us, Lord, to be people who care for one another. And yet, Lord, sometimes all that's taken away. And we ask, Lord God, that in your goodness, you will help us to know the hope that you offer, simply because of who you are. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.